How
many of you
remember the last time we met like this?
Oh, thanks, Rusty.
I thought it was a microphone. I was going to go, it's not going to work. We were sitting out the chairs. I almost called Missy. I started dialing a number to bring a fan up so we could all have a fan to blow on us during the service. And I remembered you got to have electricity to use a fan. So, how many remember the last time we met out here? Okay. What was different that time compared to this time? We're older. Okay. We had electricity.
Okay.
Yeah, the auditorium was different, but what was different out here?
No hurricane.
No hurricane, okay. No, out here, what was different? It might have been hotter. I don't remember if the temperature was different. I'm gonna give you a clue to the lesson. Open your eyes and look ahead and tell me what was different. That's a crematorium. Right, the crematorium wasn't there. I don't know if anybody's ever worshipped inside of a crematorium before. It's a pretty powerful image, really. I was sitting thinking at the Lord's Supper, and I looked up, and I see the crematorium. And I thought about what Bert was saying. Maybe we should make it where we have to look at a crematorium every time we worship God. Because it puts things in perspective. You know what I thought about? I thought, you know what? One day I'm going to be burned in a building like that or planted in the ground out that we see in front of us. And it really helps kind of keep things in perspective, doesn't it? And so, the lesson I was going to talk about today on stealing, we hear the expression, the Lord laid it on my heart. Well, I don't know what that always means, but just sitting here today and getting the perspective of being out here, I just felt like, boy, that'd be a terrible lesson to bring today. So we're not going to talk about stealing. So any of you that are thieves, you're off the hook this morning from that. What I do want to talk to you about, though, is the idea of perspective. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 6, and as you think back about when we met out here, does anybody have bad memories about that? It's interesting. I remember that. Harrison, we were talking beforehand, he remembered being out here, and he would have been pretty little then. I think it's maybe 6 years ago or so that we did that. But I think all of us probably, most of us at least, have good memories of that time. Because when you meet like this, it's something different, isn't it? You have to sit closer together. Boy, that drives you crazy at first, right? Because everybody's spreading out when they first get here, and then suddenly, I'm going to have to sit next to other people. The scare comes on your face. Right? Now, some people bring their own chairs, so they don't have to sit next to anybody. But way to go back there, you guys. But in the building, we all spread out more. Here, we're all in close together. And I think that creates a different atmosphere, doesn't it? I think the sense of, you know, we have to do some things to get ready, and things are a little different. It makes it unique in some ways. And I think it bonds us in a lot of ways together. I think if people were texting yesterday and calling others and checking on each other, just events like we've been through the last few days, although certainly it could have been much, much worse for all of us, it brings us closer together. I just wondered, would you take, if I gave you $50, would you have stayed home today? I wouldn't do it for 50 bucks. This is pretty neat, isn't it? I kind of feel bad for Jerry and Jenny, because I think they would have enjoyed this and being with us for the first time out here. And I can remember last time Joe and Connie were here when we were doing this, and Joe was speaking up here. But would you stay gone for $200? How about $500? Buzz raised his hand. He'd do it for $200. I was going for $500. But you know, if you stayed away for an amount of money or for a special TV show that was coming on today or just because you wanted to do something else, you would have lost a chance to share in this with all of us that would be another memory that binds us all together here. That one day, 20 years from now, y'all come to see me in my deathbed, and we'll talk about, remember the time we met out under the porch after the hurricane? And we'll smile and laugh, and y'all said, somebody will say, yeah, that sermon was terrible. You preached that. And I'll say, yeah, you're right, it was. But we'll share that together, and there's just, you know, there's so few opportunities. We're all busy. We all have our own lives, and that's the way God designed it. But there's just so few opportunities to share things that are unique among ourselves. And the services, as they go on every Sunday, and you can't remember them all, none of us can, you know, it's just they kind of can get mundane sometimes. And here we are, it's just Sunday, and we show up again. So I'm glad that I could share this with y'all. And I hope that we'll remember this forever, this time that we shared in a special fellowship today and honored and worshiped God, and we sang songs together, even though we didn't have electricity. And we were able to share in the body and the blood of Christ, even though we didn't have electricity. And we're all alive to do this today, when we all realize it could have been much worse. In 2 Kings chapter 6 is a story about Elisha, and the kingdom has been divided at this point, and the northern kingdom has fallen more and more into apostasy. And so in verse 8, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, At such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. Now we find out the man of God is Elisha. And beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So Elisha is getting these visions from God, and God's warning the king of Israel to stay away from a certain area because the king of Syria is going to be there. And so the king of Syria is going there thinking they're going to attack win a battle against Israel, and they're not there. They always go somewhere else because they're getting this inside information. It says it happened more than once or twice. It's going on for a while. Then in verse 11, and the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show who of us is for the king of Israel? He thinks there's a spy in their midst, right? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. I don't know about y'all, but that would make me feel a little nervous if somebody's got the words I'm speaking in my bedroom. The idea what? He's got eyes in your innermost place. That Elisha is seeing what you're doing to the very words that you're speaking in your bedchamber. And he says, verse 13, he said, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. So he just says, okay, if it's Elisha, we'll go and we'll take him captive. Now, I don't know how the king thought that Elisha sees everything the king's doing, but now he's going to sneak in on Elisha and take him captive. He's not the smartest guy, Ben-Hadad's not. But anyway, and so in verse 13, he said, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. And he's told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Not Alabama, but Dothan in Israel. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? So it appears, by the way things look from the Syrians' perspective and from Elisha's servant's perspective, is they snuck up on him. Maybe it's because they came at night. Maybe Elisha couldn't see the things they were saying or doing at night. Maybe he could only see in the daytime. So they've got an army, and they surrounded the place where Elisha is. They got him, right? And he says, alas, master, what shall we do? Verse 15. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, it doesn't say what his servant said, but you can imagine his servant's thinking here, well, I don't know what you're looking at, but everything I see with my eyes says things are bad and we're in trouble. I don't know about y'all, but it's almost like I couldn't turn off Channel 4 during all this. Although I hated it, but I'm sitting here watching it, all the bad stuff over and over and over, and we're showing one reporter and it's raining there like it's never rained anywhere before. And windy here, and then there's a street sign here, a tree blown over here, and it's just I couldn't move from it. I was like, I'm addicted to it in some way. And the perspective that I had was based on what I saw on TV. And most of our perspectives were probably like that early on. I was looking outside and I wasn't seeing anything. We still had power. So my perspective was different than some of you who lost power. So I'm sitting here, the air conditioner's on. In fact, Missy's got the AC cranked down to 67 in case the power goes out. So literally, I've got a sweatshirt and a hoodie on during the hurricane. She's painting in the living room. And some of y'all were burning up somewhere because you didn't have electricity. And goodness, some of us maybe in some places house leaking because the tree had fell on. So our perspectives were all different, weren't they? And that's the problem in a situation like this. You can drive down the road, and even when they're showing the beach cam, you know, out after the storm's over, and they're talking about how severe the damage is, and they're going along for a minute and a half, and every house looks fine to me. There's no problem. And then, boom, you come across one, and it's destroyed, or the roof's off of it. So if you live three houses down, your perspective might be, hey, things aren't so bad after all. We did pretty good. And then you were here, and you're going to think, and you'll remember Matthew as being the worst thing you've ever experienced in your life. They interviewed some people who stayed, and some of them said, oh, it wasn't too bad. We were okay. We didn't even lose power much. And then other people they interviewed said, I'll never do that again. I mean, I remember hearing one lady on there, and she was literally in tears saying, I'll never, ever, ever not evacuate when they tell me to evacuate. So our perspective is different. Now, think about another perspective on all this, and think about people that lived outside of our area. So we were getting calls. Missy has family up in Illinois, and suddenly people, they never call us, you know. And we were getting calls from them and texts, and even my kids who, you know, are y'all okay? Is everything all right? And we're like, yeah, everything's fine here. We're painting the living room, and the air conditioner's on. Everything's fine. But they would call and say, oh, we saw the damage. We're worried. We thought maybe something bad had happened to y'all. Their perspective was different. Imagine if you could see it from God's perspective. I don't think God was worried about Hurricane Matthew. And I don't care where anybody was. So the point of this is, if you were from the servant's perspective, from the King Sirius perspective, you look like we got Elijah. We have him where we want him. And things look like that in our life sometimes. We look out, and what do we see? We're surrounded by the armies of Syria. Maybe you're feeling like that after what's gone on the last few days. Or just stuff happens in our life. And from our perspective, when we're looking out, all we see is the army. It looks like doom and gloom. It looks like destruction. It looks like we're in trouble. We're not going to make it. And then you get down to verse 17. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. If you've read that story before, I can't give you the surprise that we got, well, all of us, when we learned that the first time and read that story. If you're just hearing this story for the first time, it's an awesome story. The more you read it, though, it gets kind of plain again, doesn't it? But let me try to bring it. There's an army surrounding him, and they can't see him. Elisha's not worried at all. He's just, you know, sitting around in the AC. And he opens, allows his servant's eyes to be open to see things from what? The perspective of who? Of God. Imagine that. Imagine if during the hurricane, God, we could pray to God, he'd have said, Daryl, let me let you see it the way I see it. Wow. We've seen things differently, wouldn't we? And so when the servant's eyes are open, what does he see? Not the army of Syria that's encamped around him, this terrifying army, but he sees what? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Who do you think were on the chariots of fire? God's angels, God's warriors. Imagine that. Would you be scared then? No. You would be scared then. Why? Nothing had changed. Not a single thing had changed as what was actually happening right there. All that changed is the perspective was different. And when we have a chance to step back and read the Word of God and take it in, you know what it's designed to do? Change our perspective. Because, you know what, if you're out of power, your perspective can all be about your power. And when you're threatening, you're worried your house is going to blow away during a hurricane, or if you're going to have a house back there if you evacuate it, our perspectives get very narrow, and all we can see is the beach coming up, and all we can see is the tide, and the rain, and the wind, and all we can see are all those things. But like Jesus said in the Gospels when they were on the boat, and they were terrified of the storm, he just gets up and says, peace be still, winds be still, and it was still. Why? He had a different perspective on things. Do we see things like this, what's happened the last few days, the way God does, or do we see it through the eyes of man? there was a lady that called, we were listening to the radio riding around yesterday, and a lady that called in and was complaining about her power being off. And the show was, a lady there from JEA was on the show, and she was explaining, okay, this is how we do it. We go to the biggest, you know, if we could fix this line, 10,000 people would get electricity. If we fix this one, 10 people would. We're always going to fix the one that's going to help the most people the fastest. And this lady was griping, I mean, railing on this JA lady, but I called in first. And her perspective is, the power's out at my house. I want my house better right now. I don't care about anybody else. And what things like we've just been through should do for us is it should give us a better perspective from God's standpoint, right? And that you don't have to have a building to serve God and worship Him in, do you? You don't have to have electricity, do you? In some ways, we ought to sell this thing, go buy a little field, build a shed. It might not have a roof, though. Okay? And serve God. But you know what? You don't even need electricity, do you, Mr. John, to come to services? John doesn't have electricity to his house. You don't have to have water. You know, there's just a lot of things that we've learned that you can step back and see about this. And you say, you know, all that stuff's nice, and I'm glad I had electricity. I'm glad I had water. I'm glad the air conditioner worked. But I don't need those things. And those are not the things that matter. Because what matters in all this is that you're safe. What matters in all this is we can come together and still say that God is our priority. And that we love and we serve Him and we don't care about the other stuff. Yeah, we're going to be busy cleaning up and helping people and all those things, and it's not that that's not important at all, but in the big picture of things, what things like this do is help us focus down to what's really important. I'm sitting in my house and my wife's safe with me, my kids are safe with me. What else really matters? You see, it doesn't matter. And when God is protecting you and there's an army around you, what else really matters? Nothing. Because when God is protecting you, guess what? You're protected. It doesn't matter how many Syrians are around you. Because the mountains are full of chariots. And I don't know, maybe over some of our houses, maybe God had an angel there with an umbrella. I don't know. Or something. Something big and strong that kept a tree from falling on my house. I don't know. I don't know how things work in God's supernatural world. But I know I prayed about that. And I know many of y'all did too. And I know that with many of us, He answered that prayer and said, I will not let any harm come to you. I couldn't see it, but is it, nonetheless, does that make it not true because I couldn't see it? Because Elisha's servant couldn't see the armies around him. Were they not there? No, they were there. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see it. And so I guess the thing I want to leave us with today is, open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. Don't make me have to go through another hurricane to help me see things the way I need to see. But even as I go through difficulties in my life, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see things from Your perspective. That we're going to be okay. And that all that matters is, no matter if our houses were destroyed or they weren't damaged at all, You're to be glorified. You're to be honored. You're to be praised. He goes on to say, verse 18, and when the Syrians came down against Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike the people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Elisha didn't even need the army that was surrounding him to help him. He simply prayed that God would strike them all with blindness, and that's exactly what he did. And Elijah said to them, this is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Now again, a lot of us are familiar with that part of the story. But let me keep going. Verse 20. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. They didn't even know they were there. So all through here, God's letting them open your eyes. Let people see things, God, the way you do, even my enemies. And so when we have things like this happen, you know what? God opens our eyes. But you know what else sometimes? He opens the eyes of His enemies. And you know what? This ties in what we've been studying on Wednesday night, Muscle and Shovel. This may be a great time to reach somebody for Christ. Because maybe God's opened their eyes through Matthew. And maybe now suddenly they're considering some things. Like, why is it that I was spared and that place wasn't? Why is it those people lost their lives and we didn't? And boy, it could all be taken away so quickly, couldn't it? Maybe I better think about things eternal. Maybe we should be praying, God, open the eyes of the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel right now during this situation. Maybe that will give me a chance to reach them. God opens the eyes even of their enemies. Verse 21, as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? He answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Then you get to verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, sometimes later, because there's the, they were raiding Israel. They were coming in these smaller bands and raiding Israel. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. Different situation. And this time, God's going to allow him to take Samaria because God's using Syria to punish them. But what I want to notice is verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it. How many of you guys saw the pictures on the news about the stores everywhere with no water and no bread in them? You see, this, Missy and I went to Publix Wednesday night after services to get some stuff. We didn't need bread or water. But we're kind of like, bread and water? What's the deal? You know, there's potato chips there and Diet Coke. Why do you need bread and water? So I didn't get that at all. And there were no bananas either at Publix. For some reason, there were apples and oranges, but no bananas. So bananas, bread, and water. And there was milk, too. So you could add milk and cereal. What else would anybody need to survive during a hurricane? But anyway, they kept showing all the stores. They didn't show the meat department. They were always showing the bread and the water, right? Because what does bread and water represent? Yes, staples, right? We always say, you know, if you're going to go to prison, they're only going to feed you bread and water. In other words, just enough to keep you alive. But they were talking about, you know, what people would be willing to pay for some bread and water when they ran out. And I would imagine people would have paid a lot. Now look at this verse. As there was great famine in Samaria, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, I don't know what a fifth of a cab of a dove's dung is, but I have chickens, so I know what chicken poop looks like, okay? So now I want you to think about that. So a fifth of a pile, I'll bring it down to terms we understand, a fifth of a pile of chicken poop was worth 5 shekels of silver. It wasn't bad during Matthew, was it? Now, I tell you, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? You pay 80 shekels for a donkey's head? Now, let me tell you, a donkey's head, if you've ever seen a skull of a horse, there's not much there but bone. Now, there's some tissue in there, that, and apparently that's what they were after in paying that much. But what was the thing? They were starving to death. Now, boy, if you're starving to death, you trade everything you got for a little bit of food, wouldn't you? Everything you've got. What wouldn't you trade? I mean, think about it. If this thing really hit like it could have, like Andrew did in South Florida, there are people literally maybe dying of thirst. They were having to get water to people because they literally didn't have anything to drink. What do you think they would have traded for a gallon of water? When you starve, when you get to the point where you're starving to death, you will do anything for food. Look, read on. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall of a woman cried out to him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord will not help you, how will I help you? Now, she's in Samaria, and she's talking to the king of Samaria. Okay? From the threshing floor or from the wine press. In other words, what can I do for you? I'm in here stuck like all the rest of you. And the king asked her, what is your trouble? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him, and on the next day I said to her, give your son that we may eat him, but she hidden her son from me. I mean, there's no way to imagine that. And we say, well, you know, that maybe the Bible exaggerates and things like that, but I can remember in junior high school reading the book called Alive. It was a story about the Uruguay, I think it was, soccer team that crashed in the Andes. And the ones that lived ended up eating the ones that died. They were stuck up there for several months and all. And it was so bad in Samaria that they were literally, Jeremiah talks about this too in the siege on Jerusalem, they were literally boiling their children and eating them. Now, that gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? How hungry would you have to be to boil your children? I mean, we're all saying to ourselves right now, what? I would starve to death if I'd ever do that. But that's how hungry they were. Open my eyes, Lord. What do you want us to see from this? That we shouldn't boil our children? Turn to Psalms 119. In verse 9, Psalms 119, verse 9, and we could start in verse 1, but I'm going to not make this too long, Billy. In verse 9, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. For I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. For my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." If we couldn't get the Word of God, would we have the desire that we would, that somebody was starving to boil their children? Do you see what Psalms is saying? If we're going to see things from God's perspective, then finally, what's the most valuable thing to us? Well, the thing that we have to have, if we really are going to survive, what we really have to have is God. And we can't know God without knowing His Word. The extension there is young. How can I be what you want me to be, God? How can I live? Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." In other words, I'm not going to live if I don't have your word. I'm not going to live if I don't know you. I'm not going to live if I don't have your precepts, your commandments within me. So I will know what you want from me. So I will know how to live. So I will be able to see things how? From your perspective. The way you see things. Do we cherish that? I mean, when you read that, it sounds like somebody that's starving to death. He uses that all through Psalms 119. Is I desire it. I'm longing for it. I have to have it. I'm dying without it. Wouldn't it be great if during a hurricane they fanned the section of the bookstore where the Bibles were sold, and guess what? There are no Bibles on the shelves. Because in your hurricane preparedness pack, there ought to be a Bible. There ought to be God. That's the perspective. That's what we need to see. When everything else can be taken away, when we're desperate, what is it that gives us our strength? What makes us unique among the world? Shouldn't it be our longing for God, for what He says? Are we consumed with longing for your rules at all times? We love His security, His structure. Do we long for that? I hope that during this difficult time that God will open our eyes, that we can see things from a better way. I hope He'll make us all see our relationship with each other and how important it is. I hope He'll make us all see that, as Bert talked about, that God's going to provide for us no matter what. And I hope it makes us see that everything else that makes our lives a little easier here, we could do without. And we could even do without our own flesh and blood family if we had to, as long as we didn't lose God. That's what we need to take from all the things that have happened. And I hope that God will open our eyes and see things from His perspective from now on with everything that we do. If you're not a Christian this morning and we can help you in any way, or if you need the prayers of the church here, this would be a good time to come forward as we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily.
Grateful we are to You that it is not where we worship, but who we worship with that really matters. Thank You that Your church is made up of Christians. Father, we all really weathered this storm in good shape. May we use this to remind ourselves that really in this life, what ultimately matters is what You say, is Your perspective. May we all do our best to see as You see. May we be able to put aside the cares of this world, our possessions, the things that we want to do, so that we can see as You see and act accordingly, Father. Father, we are on this earth for such a short time. We are on this earth to be salt and light. We are on this earth to minister to others, Father, to share the gospel story, to live out the gospel story in our lives, Father. May that be of the most paramount importance in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.